Obadiah.
That's between Amos and Jonah. Obadiah. Obadiah. We're working our way through the 12. And we've come now to this particular minor prophet. And for a minor prophet, he sure has a lot to say. And we mentioned to you they're not minor because they're less important or have less to say. And I think tonight you're going to see that in this particular one. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read a few verses here. Obadiah chapter 1. You didn't get that. All right, we'll continue. Y'all are asleep tonight, aren't you? All right, Obadiah chapter 2. Harry's still looking for it. He's looking for Hezekiah, is what he's looking for. All right, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And let's pray. Lord, as we look at this prophecy, help us to understand what it's about, who it's to. And Lord, more than that, help us to understand what you have for us in these verses. What truths we need to see and apply in our hearts and our lives. What things we must be aware of and aware of. Oh, help us tonight. Speak to us through your word once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Obadiah. Interesting book. Let me find my little button here. Obadiah, the fall of the eagle. I saw that verse 3 there. Talks about the pride of thine heart. Verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. God speaking to a place called Edom. We talked about Edom last week, didn't we? And we said Edom is who? Esau. This particular prophecy is not to the Jewish people. That's so very interesting to me that God includes a prophecy in his word that really isn't to the Jewish people. It's to Edom. Now, have you ever thought about this? I lost Aiden. Where'd Aiden go? We have twins here tonight. And they're similar in a lot of ways. But they're also separate in a lot of ways. But we read about Jacob and Esau. Twins that are so diametrically different. And we see over and over again prophecies to Jacob. Israel, the people of Jacob, prophecy after prophecy to them. But here's one, not to Jacob. Oh, it talks about Jacob. But this is God who's now speaking to Edom. You say, well, why would God include a prophecy to Edom in his word for us? Because there's some things we need to learn from Edom. Yeah. And we're going to see that tonight. Obadiah, the fall of the eagle. I want you to look first of all at introduction to Obadiah. Who is this man, Obadiah? Well, you know, in reality, nobody really knows. Many of these minor prophets, we can nail down where they came from, who they were, sometimes who their fathers were, so, not with Obadiah. The only information we have about Obadiah is right there in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Now, there are several men named Obadiah in the New Testament. I think they said there was 13, if I'm not mistaken. But this particular Obadiah, we actually know nothing of his personal life or his family. He just kind of comes on the scene, so to speak. God says, I got a message for this man, and this message is to Judah, or Edom. Now, when did he bring this message? That's a place where a lot of controversy over when did Obadiah prophesy. And some people believe it was in the 800 BC range. Others believe it was in the 500 BC range. He talks here, and we're going to see it, how he mentions the plundering of Jerusalem. And of course, our first impression is, well, that's when Babylon came in and took Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But we need to understand Jerusalem was plundered several times. So it doesn't necessarily date him as in the 500s. A lot of people really lean towards the earlier date of 800. One of the reasons is Jeremiah seemed to have a knowledge of what Obadiah had said. And you can compare the verses. We don't have time to go there. But in 49:14 of Jeremiah, and it talks there, and it really kind of looks like Obadiah 1. But then we see not just a man, we see his times, when, but the book. The book. The book of Obadiah, listen, is the only Old Testament book that's not divided into chapters. Now, we got a couple in the New Testament not divided into chapters. This is the only one in the Old Testament. Somebody said, you know, it's that old adage, great things come in small packages. Well, there are some great things in this small package. It's a short book. But I want to tell you what, it's fiery passages, unfolded drama of tense human emotions. The style of Obadiah is very vigorous. The vocabulary, he obviously was a master of vocabulary. He used many words not found in other books of the Old Testament. Very unique, if you will, prophecy. So that's the introduction, the man, his times, the book. The destruction of Edom is predicted. That's what his book's all about. Obadiah is sent to the people of Edom to tell them they are going to be destroyed. There's no call to repentance in this book. You know, in many of the prophecies we find, God said, if you don't repent, if you don't change. Well, there's none of that here. It's simply, hey, here's the sentence, and it will be carried out. We look at these first nine verses. We've read several of them. And let's continue on. We read down through verse 6. Go to verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty man, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Don't sound like good news to me. This prophecy, this book begins by stating that the prophet received this vision, this revelation from God. He tells us in verse 1, thus saith the Lord God. And it's a prophecy against Edom. And it's concerning Edom. And these Edomites we know are the descendants of Esau. Edom means red. Esau is, we believe, probably had red hair. And he sold his birthright to his brother for some red pottage. But here's something interesting about the Edomites. When you get over in the New Testament, they get a new name. They're referred to as the Idumeans. King Herod, you ever hear of him? Remember he was king when Jesus was born? He was an Idumean. He tried to have the baby Jesus born. King Herod, that King Herod, and the other King Herod who put him on trial again, same lineage, Edomites. We see there in verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Those are the Gentile nations. You see, it's interesting how God often uses Gentile nations to do his judging. Notice how many times Israel, when they were judged by God using Gentile nations. And God is saying to Edom, I am going to use these Gentile nations. We know that Esau was not a child of God or one of the Jews, but somehow God has him in a little different classification than the heathen nations, the Gentiles. God says, I'm going to use all these other nations to judge you. That's what's going to happen. So we see there's a call to battle for them, and then there's the pride of Edom. And boy, we better get a hold of this. In verses 2, 3, and 4, God's talking there about how proud they were. And if you want to get just a one-word summary of Obadiah, it's pride. That's what God was dealing with these people of Edom. They were an extremely proud people. You say, what do they have to be proud about? We're going to see. But God is rebuking them there. He says, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Remember the eagle. You know where the eagle builds his nest? In the high places. Hang on to that thought. Now here's Edom full of pride, and she prided herself in her great wealth. And in her impregnable fortress of the city of Petra. Mount Seir, which was Edom proper, wasn't more than 20 miles wide or 100 miles long. It wasn't that big. And Edom's self-exaltation was far greater than her actual position among the nations. See, Edom thought, man, we are somebody, we are something, we have wealth, and nobody can conquer us. She was deceived in her heart. And see, self-deception is a very serious thing. And we need to be on guard against that. And I'm concerned about America because I think America's in a lot of ways like Edom is that we're going to see here. Obadiah says that Edom is thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. And see, that's a very graphic description of the city of Petra. Let me show you a couple of pictures. Somebody said pictures worth 1,000 words. And so let's look at a couple of pictures here, maybe to help your understanding. Oh, wrong button. There we go. All right. This is what we would call the Holy Land, if you will, the lower part, Mediterranean Sea over here. Here's Israel right here. You see it? Damascus up here. Phoenicia over here. Ammon over here. And down here, right here, Edom. Can you see that? Now, let me move over here. Edom is right there by the Dead Sea. You see that? Just below it. And Edom stretches all the way down here to this body of water. I can't remember what it is. Sea of something. But that's where the seaports were. And that's where the Phoenicians did a lot of their travel and trading right there. They would sail around here and come down around Africa and up into here and trade here. Edom, right there. Now, in Edom, let me find it. Well, let me bring up another map. This is Petra. The city of Petra is in Edom. I'm going to bring that map back down here in Edom. And it's right in this area right here, right on the highly traveled routes down through here and down through here, where people going to Egypt up into here would travel right through Edom. And Petra is right here. And Petra controlled the access to these ports right here. But Petra is built on a very high mountain. Let me bring the other picture back. Petra is built on a high plateau. This is the only way into the city of Petra. In order for an army to attack the city of Petra, this is how they had to come into the city. In places it's said that this gorge, if you will, this trail, at places is only wide enough for 2 horses to come in side by side. Can you imagine an army trying to attack Petra, having to come through there? It didn't take much to defend Petra because all they had to do was block that off. Nobody's coming into their city. And see, they got very, very haughty about that. Nobody can ever take us because they have to come through here. This is another picture of it with the water flowing in the middle. This is how they lived in the city of Petra. They actually carved houses and things out of the rock. You see that the doorways there? There's people's homes. In Petra. This is one of the temples in Petra. Carved right into the stone. So, let's back up. the pride of Edom. Petra's their city. It's like a big gem to them. And they're saying, we are wealthy. And they were. They were very wealthy because of the trade routes that had to come through there. And of course, they made money off those trade routes. They controlled the road there. And very wealthy and impregnable. Nobody can conquer us. Most of us are familiar with the Titanic. And we know that there came a time when one man made the statement that the Titanic was unsinkable. The man even said God himself couldn't sink that ship. It never made it across the Atlantic Ocean. See, when people start getting that kind of attitude, God has to say, wait a minute. Now, let me just chase this rabbit for a minute, because I mentioned I'm very concerned about America, because I think America is much like Edom was. We have been wealthy and we have been impregnable. Listen, nobody has come against America on our soil. Nobody would dare. We're in a very dangerous position. Full of pride. Sometimes God has to say, hey, I'll take care of that pride. Just like the eagle builds its nest way up high where it's safe from all the predators that might come and all. Petra, that city up there, nobody's going to capture Petra. We're wealthy and we're strong. We don't have anything to wonder about, worry about. But then verse 5, God begins to talk about them. Actually, the latter part of verse 4. He says, thence, from there, from up where you are, I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. And then he talks about thieves coming and stealing. And then he goes into how some of this is going to happen. It's been said that for natural beauty and natural defense, Petra was unique among all the cities in the world. It's up in the mountains, south of the Dead Sea. And those rocks, we saw the sides of the rocks tinted with all the colors of the rainbow. The city is made up of deep reds and purples and oranges and yellows and whites and violets. And it has all those iron or different oxides in its in the stone as you look at it. I kind of thought about the Great Grand Canyon when I thought about Petra, the beauty that you would see in the rocks. I said at the narrowest point, only two horsemen could pass side by side. In ancient times, Demetrius the besieger had an army of 8,000 men, including 4,000 selected as the swiftest of foot from his whole army. And this man went against Petra with repeated attempts to attack the city and could never win. At the end of that ravine lies that basin where the city is. And Obadiah says they dwell up there in the clefts of the rock. What also made it hard for the enemy is Petra was kind of invisible. See, it's down in the basin of that rock formation, that mountain range. If you stand on one mountain and look, you'll never see it. You look right over it. It's down in that bowl. Made it very difficult. An eagle soars high, builds its nest on its mountain cliffs. So Edom exalted herself as eagle and set her nest among the stars. And that was that haughty spirit they had. Oh, we're invincible. We're invisible. We're impregnable. We got nothing to worry about. But then we get to verses 5 through 7, and we see the plundering of Edom predicted. Obadiah began asking those two questions. We saw, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how are they cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? Thieves usually leave something in the house, but Edom's greedy invaders were going to leave nothing. Then he asked, if the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? When they gather grapes, there's usually a left. They usually leave some for the poor. And even when they came, they would miss some. But Obadiah's message is that there will be nothing left of their city when this plundering is done of Petra. And then notice here, she had these alliances with her neighbors. In verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy. These were alliances they had made through the years. But God is saying to them, hey, you're trusting in the alliances you have with all these people. I want you to understand they're going to turn against you. Again, I worry for Americans some of these things. Somebody said, what can we learn from Edom's attitudes towards her wealth and allies? Always remember that trusting in man or money can let us down. Yeah. And then in verses 8 and 9, the slaughter of Edom. The slaughter. And thy mighty men, O Teman. By the way, that's another city of Edom. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end. Every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Wow. It's not just going to be a capturing. It's going to be a bloodbath. The day of the Lord that's referred to may well have been their near judgment. In the intertestamental period, the Edomites were conquered by John Hyrcanus. He was a Jew in the Maccabean line, if you know anything about the Maccabeans. And then later, Roman came and they also conquered Idumea. And the Idumeans ceased to exist as a nation. There will be a time, verse 18 says there'll be a time when Edom, some of the Edomites will once again live in the land, but it will never be what it was. The slaughter of Edom. Her wise men, verse 8. Look at that verse. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? An understanding out of the Mount of Esau. Under God's judgment, her men of understanding would be helpless to keep her from falling. You know, sometimes we, in America here, we put our trust in the brain trust. Huh? We hear about things going on and we think, well, we got people in Washington who are paid to think about those things and contemplate those things and plan those things and work. Don't you ever think that way? That's the way Edom felt, but God said, hey, I'm going to override your wise men. Their wisdom's going to be nothing. Judgment's coming. And when God moves in, she was just so proud of all her warriors. And then notice this. Whoop. Get by our pictures here. The crimes are depicted here. Why? Why? God's going to lay it out here, their pride, but he gets pretty specific here. In verse 10, he says this. Verse 9, they're going to be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Watch this. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Oh, God's taken them to task. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, and thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those his that did remain in the day of distress. Oh, my goodness. The object of their mistreatment was, of course, Judah, Israel, Jacob. And God has taken them to task because when others were attacking Israel, Esau stood by. Not only did they stand by, but God brings out there were days when others were attacking Israel and Edom took advantage of it and came in and spoiled the Israelites after they had been attacked. And God says, their evil deeds in verses 11 through 14. And then he predicts the day of their doom. The day of their doom. He says in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." God says, you had the audacity to desecrate my mountain. Watch what I'm going to do to yours. As I said, during those 400 years of silence, they were taken over and the Romans had taken them over and they were destroyed. They were wiped off. God's judgment was upon them. I wouldn't have wanted to have been Edom or a part of Edom when God's judgment was poured out upon them, when God unleashed the forces against them. But see, it brings us back to this, that we never need to forget that God is keeping score. God is always aware of what's going on and who's getting away with what. And God has a way of taking care of those things. Sometimes we forget that. You see, this judgment on Esau didn't come immediately. Could have been 100 or a couple of hundred years that it took till God decided hammer's going to fall. But it fell. You see, God's judgment comes in God's time. And I say that to us because sometimes we get so frustrated when we see things that we say, God, aren't you aware? Why are you letting this go on? God judges in his time. But he judges. Now that's all the bad news for Edom. But in the last verses, look at this. The restoration of Israel. Verse 17. But, you know, when that word "but" appears in your scriptures, it means there's a change. Now there's a change from the gloom and doom of Edom. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. God's saying, even my people are going to come against you and burn you up like stubble. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Oh, it looks bad for Edom, but it's going to be a blessing for Israel. Edom's going to be destroyed. Israel's going to be restored. You know, we look ahead to that, what we call the millennium. I hope you understand the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back, and he's going to come to the earth. He's going to set up his kingdom. And when he does, he's going to restore Israel. She is going to have that land that he gave to Israel. Big doings over there right now, and it's been going on since 1948. The controversy over Israel even being there as a nation. The Arabs say no. The Palestinians, and we don't even know where they came from, but that's another sermon. The Palestinians claim that's their land. No, that land belongs to the Jews. God gave it to them. And you know, we look now, and Israel's just a little. I want to remind you, God gave them a whole lot more than what we see today. And when Jesus comes, all that God gave them, all the way down to Egypt and all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and up north and place, that's all going to be theirs. He's going to restore them. And it will be theirs forever. And see, I believe in the new heaven and the new earth. That's where they're going to be. In their new land. Because God gave it to them forever. But in the millennium, they will possess it. They will own it. And that's what Obadiah is telling them, how all the different sections of Israel are going to possess that land. In the millennial day, saviors from Jerusalem will administrate the land that had been Edom, going to serve under the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Guess who's going to serve with him and reign with him? Yep, that's us. And who knows, maybe you'll get to be in Edom. Maybe you'll be the ruler of that particular area of the world. Somebody's going to have to do it. Huh? But God is going to do that for Israel. Obadiah. Pride. When you read that book, remember, it's about pride. A people that got wealthy, a people that thought they were impregnable and invisible, and nothing could destroy them. That quick, when God said it was time, they were gone. Now, I hope this would never happen, but America better wake up and understand that quick, this great land that we think is impregnable and we are just so wealthy could be gone that fast. Yeah, that quick. That was the intent of the Twin Towers. See, they thought if they destroyed the economic heart of American business that they would destroy our country, that our country would fall apart. What didn't happen? But that's not to say it won't happen. Can you imagine if there was a nuclear war and nuclear warheads were sent to our major cities in America and wiped out the major cities of America, maybe 6, 7, 8 of them? Huh? Can you imagine where it would put us? Could happen. Look how vulnerable America became when Pearl Harbor was attacked. If the Japanese would have pushed on to the west coast of America, what do we have to stop? Other than our militias, and thank God we're armed. Say amen. Listen, I believe every American ought to stand firm and fast on our Second Amendment right to bear arms. Yeah? Yeah. See, that's our one protection against tyranny. The government has to fear an armed citizenry. That's why they're trying to take away our guns. Yeah, it's not for safety. Hey, they're not concerned about safety. They don't care about you. Say amen. Amen. These political people, well, you know, all these murders, all these, they're not concerned about you. They're trying to disarm you so they can take over your country. That's what it's all about. Get your head out of the sand. Understand what's going on. Edom. Oh, they were proud. They were strong. They had it all together for a while. Their day came. Don't get proud in your own life. And we better be careful about the pride of our country. We better get back to worshiping God. Amen. Understanding why we have the greatness we have. All right, any questions, comments? Obadiah.